And I will be reading verses 27 through 31. I don't know about you, but I'm filled this morning. God is so good. Even when things seem so bad. So Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen. And they had possessed there and grew and multiplied exceedingly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the length of Jacob's life was 147 years. When the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "Now, if I have found favor in your sight, please put your hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. Please do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. You shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place." And he said, "I will do as you have said." Then he said, "Swear to me." And he swore to him. So Israel bowed himself on the head of the bed. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his most holy word. Beloved.
It is the word of God. And we desperately need help from God to understand his word and to apply it to our lives this morning. So will you join me in prayer right now? Let's bow our heads. Let's go to the Lord. Let's ask for his help. I would ask that you also pray for me as we declare the word of God this morning. Father, thank you for bringing us together. Thank you that you have gathered your people. Thank you that you've placed within us your spirit. You've given us a new nature that desires you, desires truth, and desires to honor and glorify you. Father, we realize that there's a part of us that fights against that and rebels against that, and so we need your help. We ask for it this morning. And as we look at this scripture that is before us, Father, we know that you've given us this word that we might become complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Father, we pray for that work of your grace to take place in our lives today. Help us to focus on you, on the truth that's before us, to look at our own lives through the Holy Spirit and be changed by your grace. We thank you, praise you for what you'll do. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. There is a truth that I would share with you today that runs throughout the scripture, and this is a truth that pertains to God's people. And that truth is this, that we are pilgrims on this earth. We are sojourners in this world. Our life on this earth, as it is right now, is temporary. There's an old gospel song that says, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through." And it's true. Very true. Hold your place here in Genesis chapter 47 and go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Listen now to how the writer of Hebrews describes Abraham and those who followed him. Hebrews chapter 11, I'll begin with verse 8. Hebrews 11, verse 8. The writer says, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. And therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. And these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland, and truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Brothers and sisters, this morning, the people of God have always been pilgrims and sojourners on this earth. Always. Speak to mom and dad once a week on Saturdays and sometimes at other times, but yet we have this appointment on Saturday evenings, and I call them. And yesterday, mom and I just rejoiced together on the phone because we are pilgrims passing through this land. And we're looking for a heavenly country. We're looking for a heavenly city. And we do that together. We share that together. We're looking for that place. We lift our eyes to a new heaven and a new earth. But folks, right now, we're here. We're in this world, but we're not of this world. And that's exactly where we see Jacob and his family. By the sovereign hand of God, Jacob and all of his family are now in Egypt. They have left the land of promise behind, and God wants them in Egypt for a while. And they are strangers and sojourners and pilgrims in this land of Egypt. Now, the question that faces them and the question that faces us today is this: how can we live as pilgrims in this strange land? How can we live for God's glory in a culture and a country that rejects God? How can we do this? How could they do it? How can we do it? So this morning, let's look at Jacob and Joseph and their family, and we ask the question, how did they live like pilgrims? How can we live like pilgrims? We can identify three ways in our scripture this morning. Let's look at that together now. First of all, to live as pilgrims in this world, we must be different. We must be different. In the last part of Genesis chapter 46, Joseph encourages and helps his brothers as they prepare to meet Pharaoh. Look at chapter 46, verse 31. Genesis chapter 46, verse 31. Then Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, I will go up and tell Pharaoh and say to him, my brothers and those of my father's house who were in the land of Canaan have come to me, and the men are shepherds, for their occupation has been to feed livestock. And they have brought their flocks, their herds, and all that they have. And so it shall be when Pharaoh calls you and says, what is your occupation? That you shall say, your servant's occupation has been with livestock from our youth even till now, both we and also our fathers. And then Jacob says that you may dwell, or Joseph says that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. Now, Joseph himself will speak to Pharaoh about his family, but he wants his family to be prepared for that meeting. And Joseph will tell Pharaoh that they are shepherds and the brothers are to give the same message. They shouldn't try to impress Pharaoh or to be something that they are not. And of course, when we look at this scripture, the challenge is this, that Egyptians don't like shepherds. They don't think highly of this occupation. Shepherds are an abomination to the Egyptians. Now, in Joseph's thinking, this is a good thing, because this will ensure that his shepherd family will be separated and will be kept apart from the main region of Egypt. They'll be placed in the land of Goshen. And it's a good land in the northeast section of Egypt, and it's ideal for raising animals and raising families. You see, Joseph's main concern is that his family maintain their distinctiveness in the land of Egypt. It would be very easy for this little family to be swallowed up by the culture and the customs and the lifestyle of the Egyptians, and for this family to be a distinct, separate nation called out by God and separated unto God, then they have to be different than the Egyptians. Now think about that in the scope of our passage this morning, but God would even do more about that, because God would bring it to a place where a Pharaoh would arise and not know Joseph, and then a time of servitude and slavery would take place. And even in that time of servitude and slavery, the people of Israel, the children of Israel, would come together. And they would be united together in their trouble and their hardship. And you see, God is purposing, God's planning, and He's bringing that to pass so that they will be distinct and different, separated. Folks, I would say to you this morning that one of the greatest challenges for God's people today is that we be distinct from the world and set apart unto God. The biblical term for this is holiness. It means separated unto God. And what a challenge we face in our world today, because we're surrounded by a culture and actions and a worldview that rejects God, and how easy it is for us to be influenced and affected by this godless society in which we live. Our thoughts and our words and our goals and our actions can all be affected. Maybe I should say infected by the world around us. Now we think about that just for a moment this morning, and a real test in our lives would be this. Do your neighbors know that you're a follower of Jesus Christ? Do your coworkers know that you're a disciple of Jesus Christ? Do your fellow students and teachers know that Jesus is your treasure? Is Jesus your treasure? You see, folks, this distinctiveness, this separation, or this difference is not easy. And our only hope is the power of God working by the Spirit of God through the Word of God in renewing our minds and moving us toward holiness. We're reminded what the Apostle Paul said to the Roman Christians in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, when he said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." When I think about the family of Jacob, and when I think about us today and our families today and our lives today, one reason that this holiness is so hard is that we have this tendency to want to be popular with the world. Maybe I can say it this way. We want to be popular with the Egyptians. And folks, shepherds were not popular with the Egyptians. Joseph and his family had to anticipate the scorn and the ridicule of the Egyptians. And we as God's people today have to recognize up front that if you're going to follow Jesus, you will not be popular. Now, you may be respected by some. Joseph was respected. But most of the time, you will be condemned and mocked for living a holy life. And you have to settle this in your heart. You have to make this decision. This is a realization of truth in our lives as followers of Jesus Christ. If you're a follower of Jesus, you will face the same enmity and opposition that Jesus faced. If you're not facing that opposition in one way or another, then you have to look at yourself and say, why? Because my Savior faced that. And if I follow my Savior, even as He said, we're no better than our Master. And we're no different in that respect. And what He received, we too will receive. As a matter of fact, that's one of the marks of truly following Jesus. It's that opposition that comes against us. If the family of Jacob or the children of Israel had gotten absorbed into Egyptian life and living, do you realize there would not have been a nation of Israel? God made sure there would be a nation of Israel. And God made all the arrangements. And even what we see in our passage today is part of God's work in their lives. They had to be different. They had to be distinct and separate. They did not settle down and make Egypt their permanent home. And folks, that's how pilgrims live. And that's how we must live as God's people. We must be different. Now there's more. How can we live as pilgrims? Number two, be a blessing. Be a blessing. Pilgrims desire to bless the people and the land of which they pass through. In other words, they want what's good for the people around them. We have two examples from our text this morning. One is Jacob and one is Joseph. Both of these men would be a blessing to the Egyptians. Now I think that that record is here as we look at chapter 47. I think that part of the reason that the record is here is to show us how that the promise of God made to Abraham began to be fulfilled. Remember, God said to Abraham, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. That was what God said to Abraham. Abraham would be a blessing, and the same promise was made to Isaac and to Jacob. And so what we see in this passage is the beginning of that blessing. So let's look at how this blessing takes place through Jacob and through Joseph. Actually, we already looked at Jacob. We did that last week as we touched upon the truth of this passage. But let's look at it again. Chapter 47, look at verse 9. Chapter 47, verse 9. And Jacob said to Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they've not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. And so Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. Now think about it just for a moment. This old man, this old shepherd whose occupation was despised by the Egyptians, would walk in before the king of Egypt and the leader of this nation, not intimidated in the least, because he had something to offer Pharaoh. It was the blessing of the living God. And we look at this passage, we're not told exactly what Jacob said. We're not told. Perhaps it was a prayer that God would prosper Pharaoh and be gracious to him. Jacob knew the promise that God made to his father and his grandfather, and he was living out that promise of blessing in his own life. He would bless Pharaoh. Joseph would also be a part of that blessing. I want you to notice a contrast in this passage. Look at verse 11. Chapter 47, verse 11. And Joseph situated his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramesses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And then Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all of his father's household with bread according to the number of their families. And so Joseph provided for his family. They had plenty of food. They had the best of the land. Now look at verse 13. Here's the contrast. Now there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished because of the famine. And in the verses that follow that statement, we see that the Egyptians were struggling with the famine. As a matter of fact, you look at those verses and we see that they used up all their money, they sold their cattle, they sold their land, and they even sold themselves, gave themselves to Pharaoh for food. Now we look at this passage, and I would say to you, we have to be careful and not look at these events through 21st century eyes. See, we have to look at these through the time in which they were taking place. This was not a republic. This was not a democracy. This was a kingdom that was ruled by men, by a king, by a leader. Slavery was common in this day and time. And Joseph, who was the prime minister, was actually using the tools of his position and the society to save the people of Egypt. And through it all, as Joseph was overseeing all of that, through it all, the response of the people of Egypt toward Joseph tells us a lot. Look at verse 25. And so they, that's the people of Egypt, said, you there is Joseph. You have saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants. You see, Joseph did his best to serve Pharaoh and the people of Egypt. He was given that responsibility, and he fulfilled that responsibility. And folks, Joseph was a blessing to them all. As a matter of fact, you look at Joseph's life, wherever God placed him, after he was sold into slavery, wherever God placed him, Joseph was a blessing to those that he was with. He served others. He submitted to those who were over him. Joseph was a blessing to other people. And that's what God wants us to be. He wants us to be a blessing, even as pilgrims and sojourners in this world. He wants us to be a blessing to our world, to our work, to our neighborhood, to our school. And that means that we should seek the best interest of our employer and our employees. We should be a channel of blessing to our neighbors, to our teachers, to our fellow servants. And folks, this can only happen if we look at the life of Joseph. It happened because Joseph was close to God. Joseph maintained that close fellowship with God, and therefore Joseph was a blessing to all those around him. God used Joseph in a great way for Pharaoh and for Egypt. And you can be sure that Pharaoh and those Egyptians heard something about the one true God through Joseph. Now, the evidence of that is that Joseph's servants knew about God. And even they were used by God to share truth with the brothers of Joseph. So how do we live as pilgrims? We bless others with our words, like Jacob, and we bless others with our actions, like Joseph. Wherever God puts you as you pass through this world. Be different and be a blessing. Notice now a third truth. How do we live as pilgrims? Number three, be looking for home. Be looking for home. We look at the last part of chapter 47. We say that Jacob's final 17 years were probably the best years of his life. He had his children restored to him. His family prospered in Egypt. Folks, it would have been very easy for Jacob to say, you know, Egypt is not too bad a place. We've had a good life here. God's taking care of us. Let's just settle down here in Egypt. Let's stay right here in Egypt. But he didn't do that. Look at verse 27, chapter 47, verse 27. So Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions there and grew and multiplied exceedingly. Whether it's the New Testament or Old Testament, if you see that word exceedingly, you know what it means? A lot. A lot. A large amount. And if you go into the book of Exodus and you begin to understand how many people of Israel and how many of the children of Israel came out of Egypt, you'll see that they prospered abundantly. Verse 28 says, and Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the length of Jacob's life was 147 years. And when the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, now if I have found favor in your sight, please put your hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. Please do not bury me in Egypt. As Jacob came near to death, he called Joseph and he made Joseph swear that he would not be buried in Egypt, that he would be buried in Canaan. You see, he wanted his family and his descendants to remember God's promise involved Canaan. Egypt was not their home. And it's here in these actions that we clearly see the faith of Jacob. Folks, it had been over 200 years since God had promised Canaan to Abraham. And here is his grandson Jacob dying in Egypt with no tangible evidence that God's promise about Canaan would be fulfilled. And it would have been very easy for Jacob to lay aside the promise of God concerning the land of Canaan. You think about it, Jacob's life in Canaan had not been easy, and actually his life in Egypt would have been much better. But in spite of his prosperity in Egypt, Jacob now has his priorities straight. And Egypt did not pull a shadow over the promises of God. His request to Joseph is simple and plain. The last part of verse 29, please do not bury me in Egypt. And let me lie with my fathers. You shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place. And Joseph agrees. Verse 30, he says, I will do as you have said. And Joseph confirms with a vow. We're told that he gives the action of putting his hand under his thigh as a sign of faithfulness and accountability to future generations. In verse 31, the record says, and then he said, Jacob said, swear to me. And he, Joseph, swore to him. And so Israel bowed himself on the head of the bed. Jacob bows his head in worship. You see, folks, he was believing that God would fulfill his promise concerning Canaan, even though he was now in Egypt. God would keep his promise. God would keep His word. Jacob is a pilgrim who was looking to go home. And folks, the good life of Egypt can never compare to the blessings of God's promises. In Jacob's case, it was the blessings of the promised land. In our case, it's the blessings of God's promises. Promises He makes to us now and promises that apply to our future. Thank God for His provision right now in our lives. But folks, this is not our home. We are pilgrims. We are sojourners. The things of this life can never compare with our future home. We are not here to accumulate the things of this world, but we are here to trust God and glorify God and share the good news of God's grace to people of other nations and other tongues throughout this planet. And what we see here very clearly is that a pilgrim is looking for that city. And a pilgrim is looking and yearning for that far country. And a pilgrim is laying up treasure, not on earth, but in heaven. Jacob knows this truth, and he embraces this truth. And he would look to the promise of God for his hope and his future. And brothers and sisters, as the people of God, we must do the same. We must do that. Where is your hope this morning? Is your hope in this world and the things of this world? Or is your hope as a pilgrim, is your hope in God through Jesus Christ? I'll end with this thought, because as I wrote these notes and I was thinking about how that we could be challenged and how the Holy Spirit by His Word would challenge us, this closing thought came to mind. We actually prove by our lives where our hope is. We prove by the life that we live where our hope is. And so no one may walk up and ask you, where is your hope? What is your hope in? Because the truth of the matter is, you already declare it. You show by your life what you're trusting in and what you're hoping in. My prayer, my desire for you and for me is that our hope is in the Lord, and that we as pilgrims are passing through this land and we're looking for that city and we're looking for that far country. Our hope is in the Lord. Let's bow our heads. Father, again, we thank You for Your word. We're always amazed when we look at Scripture and we see how You can take it and use it in our lives. You know us. You see us all the time. You know our hearts. Father, You know this morning what we treasure. You know this morning our desires. Father, I pray, pray for Your people this morning, all of us, that as Your people, that changes are taking place and a transformation is taking place, and we are moving away from what we treasured before we became Your people, and we are moving closer and closer to You, to Your truth, to Your promises, to You. Father, work as only You can work this morning. Even as we've heard this morning in our worship, with men it is impossible, but not with You. All things are possible. We thank You for that grace that's bestowed upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And Father, we pray if there's anyone here this morning who's not placed their faith in Jesus, that today by your grace, your great mercy, you would call them to yourself. And they would trust you through Jesus. We give you glory now as you work in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's say.